Let's begin with a question this morning. You'll find it on your sermon notes. Who is responsible? Who's responsible? I was thinking that this morning when the sound was unplugged and we began to read and there was none. Who's responsible? I was thinking the same thing at about 8 o'clock. It was my responsibility to do the eggs this morning, and yet I couldn't find the box. How are you going to do a children's message if you don't have an object? Who's responsible for that? Well, it's a question that we all need to answer this morning for ourselves. It's a question that I asked about 30 years ago when I was teaching high school biology. Now, I had three sections of biology 1, biology 2, and then in advanced biology for those seniors who were going on to go to college. And in that class, I would teach about human genetics. And I would always do a little scenario, and we called that Dave. So I'm going to tell you about Dave this morning. I could have used any name, but Dave's easy for me to remember. So let me tell you about Dave, and this is what I would share with those students. Dave is about 25 years old. He's just out of college. He has his first job. He has a circle of friends, and he loves to party. And so it's a weekend. Dave goes with his friends. They all go to a bar. They all get way too drunk. Dave drives home, and tragically, he hits a small child, and he kills him. So the question for the students and also for you this morning, who is responsible? And we would poll the students, and in those, the first time that I started doing this, I was shocked by the answer. About a third of the kids would say, well, it is Dave's parents' fault. And I'm like, are you kidding me? Why? Well, they should have taught him better. You see, they didn't teach him the difference between right and wrong. It's their fault. Others said, no, it is the friend's fault. Why is it the friend's fault? Well, you know, Mr. Tiemann, friends don't let friends drive drunk. Somebody should have taken his keys away from him so he didn't drive. Some said it's the bartender. The bartender clearly saw that this young man was inebriated. He shouldn't have kept serving him drinks afterward. It's the bartender's fault. Now, the one that always got me was this one. Some of the kids would say, it's God's fault. I'm like, what? God's fault? How? Well, it's genetics class, isn't it? Got me there. Who gave that kid his DNA? God did through his parents. And then there were the ones who said, it's Obama's fault. Or the government or whomever. Well, here's the really sad part about all of this. How can you remedy a situation if you blame others? You can't. You can't change if you're blaming your parents or God or the government or your friends. You can only change if you take responsibility for yourself. So let's take a look at our prodigal. He's about 18 years old. In those days, in that culture, only the sons got the inheritance, and you got that inheritance when your father died. Now, the older son would get 2/3, the younger son would get 1/3. If there were other children, it would be divided from there. So, in effect, parents think, your 18-year-old son or daughter is coming up to you, and he is saying, Dad, I want my $500,000 now. You see, I love your money much more than you. Would you please drop dead? Barring that, just give it to me and I will go out on my own. Now, if you are 18 years old, you may be responsible. Maybe some of you could handle that. Maybe you would go out and you would spend that money wisely. But a lot of you wouldn't. You'd be like our friend Dave and you'd be partying all the time and you would spend that money. Or if you weren't a partier, you could easily find other uses for the money. I know I could. Let's see, a new car, I might get a new house. How about a trip to Europe? A cruise around the world, that'd be fun. It wouldn't take long at all to spend the money. It's a lot like the old joke about the young man who gets on the bus. He is completely inebriated. He cannot stand up. He leans up against a pole, and there is this Bible-toting grandmotherly type. She is sitting down next to him. She looks him up and down. She smells his breath, and she says, "Son, you are going straight to hell." He looks at her with bleary eyes, and he says, "Oh, my God, I'm on the wrong bus again." It's really what our story's about, isn't it? Someone who's on the wrong bus. Can you identify with the younger brother, the younger son? Have you ever been on the wrong bus, headed in the wrong direction, running away from your responsibilities and from God Himself? This young man finds himself far away from his home. He has squandered all of his money. He is now lying down with the pigs. Now, I used to take offense at this, having grown up on a pig farm, but I understand that in the Jewish culture, this is about as low as you can get. And then we have some of the most important words in all of Scripture. It says, when he came to himself. When he came to himself. All of a sudden, the light bulb clicks off in his brain, and he thinks, my strategy for life is not working. I'm on the wrong bus. I could go back and, well, even if my father doesn't take me in, I could be one of his hired servants. It'd be far better than what I'm doing now. At least I have real food to eat. I'd have a roof over my head. I'd have real clothes. And so he has hit rock bottom. And he needs a new plan. You see, in his misery, a great blessing comes. And has this ever happened to you? In your misery, when you've hit rock bottom, when it couldn't get any worse, all of a sudden the light comes on, you come to yourself, and you repent. The young man says this, "Father, I have sinned against heaven," there's his confession, "and before you." And so immediately he goes back, and now his father, he sees him far off, and he's running to meet him, to embrace him. And immediately he gives him a new robe and a ring to signify that his inheritance has been restored. He puts shoes on his feet. He tells his servants, "Now go out and kill the fattened calf. My son, who is dead, is now alive." The Father in the parable, and our Heavenly Father, makes all things new. Now the irony of the story is that the son in the story was a real son. And he was going to get the inheritance sooner or later. But if we are honest about it, we don't deserve to be a son or a daughter of our Heavenly Father. When we enter this world, we are completely against God. We are His enemy. We are separated from Him because of our sin. And only out of God's grace does He adopt us as His child in the first place. The Father makes all things new. Now we have this resolved with the younger brother. He is restored to his family. His inheritance is now intact once again. But as they say in the old movies, meanwhile, back at the ranch. We have the older brother, and we need to understand that the older brother is just as lost as the younger one. Intentionally this morning, put on your notes that this is the prodigal sons, plural. Not just the younger brother, but the older brother as well. Now, as we look at the parable, we see that the younger brother's relationship is resolved, but we're never told by Jesus about the older one. Did you ever wonder about that? Well, I think it's because that Jesus knows and we know that it's much more difficult to be the older brother. How many of you are the oldest in your family? Raise your hand. Brother or sister. So a lot of you are the older one. And this is how it goes, right? You're the firstborn. You have all the responsibility. You're the one who has to take care of things. You're the one who has very strict requirements. And then the younger one comes along, and mom and dad get a lot more lax, right? And then another one comes along, and the rules get looser yet, right? And then if it's a really big family, by the time they get to the end, mom and dad don't even know that kid's name anymore, let alone have any rules or requirements. Isn't that the way it is? Yeah. And as an older one, you begin to get a little resentful, don't you? I got to do all the chores, junior here. He's never got to do anything. I get in trouble for the smallest infraction. He could rob a bank and no one would even know or care. Right? That's how it goes. And not only in your family, but right here in the church, too. This morning, we are going to welcome new members. And we are going to applaud for them. And we're going to recognize them. And there was a cake this morning, but I think the crew at the last, yeah, they already ate it, didn't they? Well, sorry, guys, you would have had a cake, but it's gone. And you're thinking, as longtime members here, I've been a member here for a decade or 20 years or 30 years or my entire life, and I never got a cake. They never did anything for me, right? And you're the ones who, you know, what do they give you? They just pass the offering plate and say, throw something in there, right? And you got to serve, you know, because otherwise the place doesn't run, and you have all these responsibilities, and on and on and on it goes. You're the older brother. I'm the pastor. I never get any recognition around here. I got to be here at 7 o'clock in the morning and stay till 1 o'clock in the afternoon. I got shut-ins this afternoon. Where are all the rest of you people? And on and on. And on it goes. Jesus knows, and you can fill in your blanks, the self-righteous arrogance of the older brother produces resentment. He says, look, these many years I've served you, and I never disobeyed your command. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. Dad, I've been so faithful. I've always been here. I've never done anything wrong. You're going to give this no good son of yours, won't even call him my brother, this no good son of yours, filet mignon and caviar and champagne. And me and my friends, we don't even get hamburger helper or beanie weenie. And Jesus says, this resentment is far more difficult to correct than the spectacular sin. The one who's obviously been on the wrong bus and who has turned around, he gets the celebration. But all of us who have been faithful, who are righteous, Jesus says, in our resentment, our sin can be so deep-seated that it's far more difficult to correct. Can you identify with him, the older brother? Well, regardless of which you identify with, the good news this morning is that the Father loves them both. Younger brother, he runs out to meet him, and he embraces him. And he gives them the new robe and the ring and the shoes. And they celebrate. But the older brother, he loves him just as much. And he goes out and he tells him how much he loves him and he cares about him. And don't miss this. He says, everything I have is yours. Don't miss that, because he was supposed to get how much, the older brother? Two-thirds. He says, everything that I have is yours. And our Heavenly Father says exactly the same thing to you. You who have been so faithful, you who have supported the church, you have done the right things. And in that moment of resentment, when you feel like you're not as blessed, that you don't have as much as you deserve, the Heavenly Father says, you have everything. You have my love. You have my forgiveness. You have new life. You have salvation. And one day in heaven, everything that I have, including this entire world, will be yours. And so as we close this morning, we close with this. All people, younger brother, older brother, we all need God's redeeming love. And so what is our responsibility? As the people of God, it's first simply to repent of whatever sins we have. And then to celebrate. To celebrate our own forgiveness and to welcome with open arms as our Heavenly Father does all of our brothers and sisters who are forgiven as well. And so we do come to the banquet this morning, right here to the Lord's table, to celebrate the marriage feast of the Lamb, the entrance into His kingdom as sons and daughters of Christ. Amen.